What a wonderful opportunity and privilege to be able to come together and worship together with you. Would you agree? I am so blessed to be able to worship together with you, the people of God, and some perhaps on a journey, wondering who God is and what He wants for you. And I hope that you're going to discover a little bit more of that even today. Hard to believe that September has arrived. People have been asking me, you know, like, how have you been adjusting to Prince George? And my response has been, well, summer's been awesome. Like, this has been awesome. The weather and all that, no complaints. And then I all of a sudden saw the fog rolling in, settling in the land early in the mornings and wondering, what's this all about? As darkness descends quite quickly and snow starts to fly. I'm looking forward to the fall. I'm looking forward to a new chapter for myself. I'm sure it's going to have all kinds of challenges, and it'll be a whirlwind of activity. I get that. But looking forward to this fall with you, and looking forward to how God wants to lead us and guide us forward into the mission He has for us. And as you've already heard, starting next week, we're going to take 3 weeks and just spend some time looking at our vision, our collective vision as a church family, what it is that God has called us to, and how do we understand it, and how does it work itself out practically. I'm definitely trusting the Lord to help us to understand that better together as a congregation. But before we do that, we're going to finish up what we've been working on through the summer, which has been looking at the Gospels, and specifically we've been looking at 10 stories, 10 Gospel stories, where Jesus is sharing with His disciples, those people who are following Him, want to follow Him, significant truths. And we've called them parables. You often kind of come across that, and they're called parables. Well, a parable is really just a short story designed to capture a listener's attention, not for the purpose of entertaining them or anything like that, but for the purpose of teaching them something very, very significant about a spiritual truth, which is going to spur the listener on to obedience. Some of you have been here through the summer, and you've been catching, you know, little bits and pieces of these different stories. They've not necessarily been connected in any way. We've just been kind of working at 10 different ones that we chose. So, just for the sake of review, some of them that we looked at, we started 2 months ago in John chapter 14, where Jesus is teaching His disciples about how He's going to actually go and prepare a place for them, and then He's going to return for them and live together with them forever. And oftentimes we look at that story in John 14, and it comforts us when we think about heaven and we think about this wonderful place that there is to go. But it's actually not so much a story about heaven as it is a story about God's commitment to His children. He's not only going away, but He's coming back. And so if we know that God is committed to us, we can throw our lives on Him and at His feet with all that we got. We can trust Him because He is faithful. We can go to Him with all things because He is committed to us. You can count on Him. Another story we looked at is a very, very popular one, one that's well known. We call the Good Samaritan. And we discovered that Jesus was inviting His disciples to not step around or not step over, but to step into situations and the lives of people that oftentimes are very, very uncomfortable, often very challenging. We're not quite sure what to do with it. And Jesus is inviting those who want to follow Him to actually do the hard stuff and step in to the lives of people and help them to walk with Jesus Christ. And as I think about this last summer, and I think about how Westwood has actually lived that parable out quite practically, even though we didn't plan for it, it's been quite amazing with all of the wildfires. Prince George as a city and Westwood as a church family has really, really demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ in very, very practical ways, in hosting displaced people who were evacuees, in supporting our support centers through the city and volunteering through giving of time and money and resources and all kinds of things so that people would be cared for. living out the Good Samaritan. We looked at a few other parables where Jesus described how his entrance into this world, so Jesus coming into our world, would bring about all kinds of different responses in people. And some people will receive this news, this message that Jesus loves them and has died for them, and they'll receive it with great joy, and their lives will emerge with all kinds of fruit. Other people, Jesus said, it's going to be pretty challenging. It's going to be tough soil, rocky road. They're not going to respond in the same way, and they're actually going to probably follow the pathway that the world has to offer, which oftentimes looks more enticing and exciting. Jesus went on and he said, and even further, in another story, you guys are worried about all this evil and the tough stuff in life and the bad stuff in life, but don't fret because people of the kingdom and people who of the world are going to live together and exist together until Jesus comes again, and then God will do what a just and righteous God will do. And it's not the job of a disciple to worry about everything that's wrong in our world and all of the bad people out there. It's the disciple's job to actually live in faithfulness to God, even in the midst of hard stuff. So those are just a couple of the stories we looked at. They weren't all of them, but they were a couple, and I hope that you've been encouraged, I hope you've been challenged, I hope you've been spurred to greater action in obedience. This morning, we're going to look at the last parable of this summer series. It's a very short parable. It's only 3 verses long. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, and it's actually 2 parables side by side. So they're really, really short parables. Matthew is the only gospel writer who records this parable. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it." When you know that you've discovered something very, very precious, you do everything you can to pursue it and keep it. When you know that you have discovered something very, very precious and valuable, you will do everything you can to pursue it and keep it. I remember when I came to the point of knowing in my heart that I truly loved Leanne, the one who would become my wife. It wasn't merely that I liked Leanne. I had come to the point where I loved her. I had dated her for 8 months at that time, and I had never used that strong 4-letter word, love, with her. I had kept that puppy sealed and locked away. I was not using that word until I absolutely knew in the bottom of my heart that I truly did love her. I wasn't going to toss it around lightly. I knew that I had come across a find in a young woman that was really going to be hard to beat. I looked in the mirror and I realized that I was dating up, like, big time. I was this rural farm boy from southern Manitoba with blue-collar parents, and she was a city girl with white-collar professional parents. Her dad was the manager of the city of Kelowna, like the top dog in the Okanagan. My dad, from the age of 45 till he retired, worked minimum-paying, menial jobs because of the depression of the 80s, the recession. Very, very different origins. I enjoyed school, but I was just that solid B plus, A minus kind of guy, worked diligently at academics, and dreamed of possibly getting a scholarship, but never really seeing that come to fruition. Leanne excelled academically, almost effortlessly. 6.5 years of university, 4.0 GPA, scholarships and awards coming out the yin-yang. Her thesis advisor was encouraging her and helping pave the way for a next chapter of education at Princeton. And we had been married 5 years, and I was 31 and was starting to think, man, I'd like to have children someday. So we chose family over education for her at that point. I was dating up big time. And it was when I told her at 8 months of dating that I loved her, that I knew I wanted to do everything to hold on to this precious young woman who seemed to be okay in dating me. And it was quite a surprise. I took on a second job so that I could use all those earnings to save for an engagement ring, a honeymoon, and the beginning of married life. I carved out time in the life of a busy youth pastor to ensure that I was getting to know her and her parents and her siblings and her family to build a solid foundation. They were a really, really tight family, so I needed to find a way to get in. We spent 4 months in premarital counseling with a much more mature couple to work at some basic building blocks. And while far from perfect, we've been blessed with 21 years of marriage, and we viewed our marriage as a very, very special treasure, a precious gift from God, and so we treasure it. We invest in it, we hold on to it, and we find great joy in it. The things that we find precious in life are the things that we will pursue and invest in and dig our teeth into with all we've got. And using two very, very short parables, Jesus taught his disciples how precious a life centered on him truly was. I would summarize these two parables this way. A life centered on Jesus is extremely precious and is to be sought after with all that one has. That's how precious it is. Now, what's the backdrop to these parables? Why would Jesus kind of get to this spot? And if you kind of read through all of Matthew 13 and before, you'll find him describing all these other parables, some of which we've talked about earlier this summer. And we discover that Jesus was teaching his disciples all kinds of things that were completely foreign to them. His disciples thought that perhaps a life of precious value was the kind of life that was centered on power or on money or on external religious trappings. That was a life to be pursued. Jesus was correcting their thinking. He's realigning their values, and he's drawing their attention to something else. He's drawing them to something that he thinks is so much greater that he calls the kingdom of heaven. That's what you're supposed to be living for, Jesus says. But what in the world is the kingdom of heaven? If you read through the Gospels mostly, you're going to come across this phrase, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And sometimes, like even I kind of got to stop and I got to wonder, okay, so what's Jesus talking about? What is this? Well, what the kingdom of heaven is and what Jesus is referring to is first and foremost living with God's rule in your heart. It's all about building your life on the values that are God's and then having those values shape and direct your thoughts and your actions and your words and your very daily life. That's kingdom living. That which God values, you value, and you live it out. So 2 nights ago, I was woken up Friday night around midnight to very loud and very vulgar conversation between many high school students partying next door at our neighbor's home while mom and dad were away camping on the long weekend. Any parents of high schoolers here today that maybe have slipped away? It wasn't the first night, it was actually the second night in a row. The alcohol was flowing, the smoking apparatuses were in full operation, and the backyard lawn, yes, the lawn, the grass, the deep grass that I love so much, was the recipient of all the remnants left behind. The values of these young people, how they were living the last few nights, are not kingdom values. It's a different way of living. That's what we would call living according to the kingdom of the world. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this precious treasure. The kingdom of heaven and the values that flow from the kingdom of living are different. It begins, for sure, with an understanding that Jesus Christ has loved us so much that he died for us and has forgiven us for our sins, and we've been made right with God. But then it goes further than that. Like, if it just ended there, that's not kingdom living. That's not the heaven of kingdom. That's a moment in time. The kingdom of heaven is understanding what Jesus has done for us and then allowing his life to shape ours. And so it starts in this moment in time, and then it flows forward every day as this new creation in Jesus Christ emerges and starts to pursue God's ways right here on earth right now. Kingdom living. The kingdom of heaven. Once when asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because the Pharisees thought that this kingdom was going to be look something else. It was going to be politically driven or driven by the military or something. They had this picture in their mind as to what this kingdom would look like. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Foreign thinking to the disciples who thought that they were supposed to build their life on something else. And Jesus said, no way. No way. Build your life on me, follow me, live for me day by day, and you will find the most special treasure, the most precious treasure that you need to cling to and embrace and live every single day. So if the kingdom of heaven is God's rule and God's reign in the life of a disciple, can I ask you to think about how much you're allowing that reign to now operate within you? If you were to stop and look in the mirror and ask yourself, self, is my life lining up with kingdom values? Is the kingdom of heaven, this living for God, is it represented in my life? Or are there some areas that actually look very, very different? How much or how little is the reign of God operating within you, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Paul, the apostle, told the Thessalonians in first century, he reminded the church in Thessalonica with these words, we pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, kingdom living, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Disciples of Jesus Christ are participants, we're sharers in the life that Jesus has for us. And Jesus flips this thinking on with his disciples, and he says, that kind of living is so precious and so valuable that you need to pursue it with all you have. Now, you might like that idea. You might like kind of the concept, building your life on Jesus, allowing his ways to become your ways, and allowing it to shape your life. But how in the world does it happen? Like, I know that sometimes my life looks like I'm living out the kingdom of heaven, and sometimes I know that it's not looking like the kingdom of heaven. Just need to ask my wife, my kids, my close friends, you know, what does kingdom living look like, and how do we get to that place where we value it and possess it and embrace it so deeply? Well, in the first parable, verse 44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." I love some of the background stuff because it helps us understand how we can apply this well. So in first century Jewish Palestine, it was really, really common for people to take the things that were of value to them and to hide them. Their houses were simple structures. You could easily break into them, unlike, you know, some of the houses they built today. They didn't have banks, they didn't have financial institutions that were going to kind of carry their goods or their precious treasure. And so what you would do is you would find a place that only you knew about, and you would bury that thing which was of value. Well, sometimes farm laborers would come along, and they're plowing the ground, and they would stumble upon something of value. Maybe it was a little box filled with coins from who knows who up the road. They didn't know it was there, and all of a sudden, wow, what a find. They were not expecting to discover anything of value. It just came upon them. So what do you do with what you've discovered, you stumbled upon? Well, in Jesus' story, he describes the guy as being so amazed that he beats it back home, he buries what he finds, he books it back home, he scrapes everything he has together so that he can buy the field for the purpose of getting that little treasure that was buried in one small part of the land. That's how deeply his find had captured him. And when a person says yes to following Jesus and yes to following his ways, to allowing God's ways to become their ways, sometimes they stumble upon spiritual treasure. It deeply captures their heart, and it begins to reshape who they are. That's been a part of my story over the years as I think about the things that I've discovered and found that I just kind of stumbled upon. And yet, as I've allowed those spiritual treasures to shape me, my life starts to look a little bit more and more like Jesus. A few weeks ago, I had coffee with one of our men from Westwood, and he was telling me his story, his origins, where he grew up, a little bit about his parents, and he described how his life had very, very little faith roots. There was not a lot of spirituality, and if there was, it was pretty cool and clinical. And he shared how on a hunting trip not too long ago, maybe like a year and a half ago or less, as he was walking and making his way through the bush in northern BC, he stumbled upon a treasure. He stumbled upon a personal relationship with God. He wasn't looking for it. He was on a hunting trip. He was looking for something else. And as mysteriously as God works, for this man, the Spirit of God chose to use creation and chose to use this man's mind and logical thought processes to draw him to himself. And to hear this man describe how at the end of this one day in the bush, he got to the end of the day and he just knew that there was a personal God who loved him and who cared deeply for him and wanted a relationship with him. He was looking for big game, and he stumbled upon a living, loving God.
And now this man is actively allowing God to reshape his life as the kingdom of heaven has captured him. It's not that he's arrived. He's not perfect, just like none of us are perfect. He's growing. But he's allowing the treasure that he stumbled on to reshape his life. What do you do when you stumble upon spiritual treasure? Do you allow it to capture your heart and reshape you? But then Jesus also said that building your life on him sometimes comes with great thought and intentional planning. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So unlike the first century farm worker who stumbled on something pretty awesome, sometimes discovering God's ways is like a wealthy businessman who has the time and has the financial resources and the persistence to go to all kinds of lengths to discover something of value. And the example of a pearl expedition that Jesus uses is amazing because this guy's not looking for just any kind of usable pearl. This guy is looking for the perfect pearl. I'm not a pearl expert, but I can imagine how many dozens or maybe even hundreds of oysters you have to kind of wade through to come up with some kind of usable pearl. Imagine how many you got to look through to find the perfect pearl. Time, persistence, commitment, resources. And yet with even all of those resources, with all of that energy expended, the find is nonetheless breathtaking, leaving the finder all the more committed to their new treasure. Last Sunday, if you were here, you heard the story of Sonia Redden. And Sonia Redden shared her story of how she came to build her life on Jesus and allow him to shape her. And I would say that Sonia's story has been one of thoughtful, intentional responses toward God as he has revealed himself to her. It's not been spontaneous. It's not been stumbling upon. It's not been emotion-driven or reactive. It's been this lengthy, persistent process which had its origins in a mainline church in Germany and then continuing on her trip to Canada, and it's been present through her alpha studies and small group leaders having significant influence in her life, and over time, through both some of the mistakes that she admitted and some of the questioning, the honest questioning, Sonia has discovered a God who loves her deeply, and we baptized her last Sunday at Purden Lake. Praise the Lord. Some people stumble onto spiritual treasure. Other people search for it diligently, looking for a life that's built on Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we see both kinds. And the point of Jesus' parable is not to describe how one embraces the life that he has for you and for me. The point of the parable is that in discovering Jesus' way of living and then living it out leads a person to a great joy that makes everything else pale in comparison. So when you find it, you pursue it with all that you got and you live for Jesus. So I've been thinking, like, how do you apply a parable like this? What does God have for us? And as I thought about it, I want to suggest three questions for perhaps three different groups of people. And the first area of application is for a group of people that I would say know Jesus, you've committed your life to him, you are allowing his life to shape yours. If you know Jesus and you're following in his footsteps, I would simply say, I would encourage you to keep following him But keep following him even when it's very, very difficult. Why do I say that? I believe that it's relatively easy for a disciple of Jesus to live for him, to know that they have this treasure, and then to have joy when their life is mostly good. I think it's relatively easy for a disciple to kind of have that kind of experience. But when life is good, we actually may have a misguided sense of joy or sense of happiness, because it's easy to root our joy in the things that we see, the external realities of material or physical goodness, over the spiritual treasure that's ours in Christ Jesus. The spiritual treasure that's found as people discover Jesus and his way of living is far more precious when life is very, very difficult. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So when the kids keep making poor choices and they keep thumbing their nose at faith and at God, even though they've known something different, as a parent, you know that the spiritual treasure that you have in Christ Jesus means so much more in those instances. And you discover again and again that God is faithful and he is good and he loves and he's compassionate and he's forgiving and he's walking with you even as you hurt watching your kids walk away. And some of you are here, and when you see your spouse continue to put up a fence or go their own way in your marriage, and they're not thinking that they're interested anymore in the kids or in the marriage, and you're not quite sure what to do with it, oh, the spiritual treasure that you have in Jesus Christ becomes far, far more important. And you discover that God is a husband and a father, just like he promises he is. And when the job didn't exactly turn out the way you thought, and you're on the hunt once again, you know that the spiritual treasure you have in Jesus Christ is pretty, pretty awesome. And you discover personally and profoundly that God is a provider. For anyone who knows Jesus and you're following in his footsteps already, keep following even when it's difficult. Hold on to it. Pursue it with all you got. But then there's a second group of people that I'd like to ask a second question to. If you've made some confession of faith to Jesus, but you're operating by the kingdom of the world over and above the kingdom of heaven, get off the fence and make a choice. We've discovered what the kingdom of heaven is. It's operating in such a way that you're allowing Jesus to shape and direct and lead your life. His values are your values. So whether it's in relationship to ethics or money or relationships or sexuality, whatever it might be, Jesus values your values. Are they in alignment? There's a familiar passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, which describes in no uncertain terms how Jesus feels about those who claim to have discovered the great treasure of Jesus and his ways, but live according to the kingdom of this world and its values. My paraphrase, Revelation 3, Jesus' words: I wish that you were either hot or cold, characteristics both of which bring refreshment and life. But because you are neither, tepid, lukewarm, tasteless, of no value, I will spit you out. Jesus' words. To anyone sitting on the fence, God will not force, he will not manipulate you to do anything. But don't think you're a beacon of spiritual light as you sit on the fence. You actually harm the witness of Jesus and his bride if you claim you have discovered the treasure of the kingdom and then you turn that treasure into something else, much less. And then lastly, if you've never considered following Jesus, maybe you're in this group, you've never considered following Jesus, but you've stumbled upon that treasure, or you've been in a process and you are at that point of you want to say yes to Jesus and his way of living, would you take that step of faith even today? How do you do that? Well, you recognize that your way of living in the kingdom of this world doesn't bring the joy and peace you thought. And until you come to that point, you will not view Jesus and his way of life precious enough. But if you're at that point of giving up your life to follow Jesus, Jesus is ready to embrace you. He is ready to transform you and to send you down a new path, which is his. He's died for your sin. He's died for your brokenness. He's forgiven you. Will you receive his gift of spiritual life and then pursue living this treasure with all that you have and discover true life in the process? I want to invite you to pray. And so I want you to bow your heads, if you would, close your eyes. And I want you to allow the Spirit of God to speak into your heart as his word has been opened today. Whatever story you have, perhaps you can find yourself in one of these areas of application. Would you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, and then would you respond appropriately and commune with God? And then I'll close in prayer. So loving and gracious God, we invite your Spirit to take your word and seal it upon each heart that's present here today. We ask that by your power and by your might, you would go about shaping and transforming each of us as we make decisions every day to live for you or to do something else. We know that your Spirit doesn't bring about condemnation or guilt, but it does bring about conviction. And so we pray that you would apply that appropriately. We know that your Spirit encourages, comforts, and raises up to new life. And we embrace that. Thank you for the work that you do, and pray that you would continue to go about that which you have for us in this city and indeed the world. May we be kingdom people. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.